All right, we continue our story of salvation. That's what the book of Genesis is about. You can tell because it's divided into 10 toledoths or accounts. And the first toledoth does not include the creation story in Genesis 1. That's a prelude because the story isn't about creation. The story is about salvation. So the world is created perfectly. The story isn't going to make any sense if we don't understand that. But what God is communicating to us in the Word is how He deals with people who are sinful. So we saw chapter 2, God create those things that will be important to understand for the story of the fall into sin. We call chapter 3 the story of the fall into sin, but it is really the story of salvation. God intends to redeem the people who walked away from this wonderful world, and He's going to make a new world. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We live in a time where life is not as difficult as it has been. I said the other day to my wife when we were yesterday down to Walnut Creek, and we left, and my car thermometer said 102. It wasn't quite that hot. I said, I'm glad I was born when there was air conditioning. We wouldn't have all the people here in Sacramento that we do. Life has been more difficult in the past, and that focused people's attention on the world to come. But very often, for many of us, life is good, and we are so accustomed to the effects of sin that we take them for granted. And unless we have some severe physical difficulty, we don't look forward to eternity. And Satan will use that. Satan will use that to keep you away from God's Word and keep you focused on your kingdom. We'll see coming up in chapter 5 what the result of sin is for everyone, whether you are living in a time when many things are easy or whether you live when times are difficult. All right, so we're in chapter 4, and we saw that Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices. We can discuss the thing, but I'm just going to go forward. Cain brings the sacrifice that God had shown them was necessary. Abel does. Cain does not. And so consequently, he has rejected the way of salvation that depends on blood. He has rejected the woman's seed. And it clearly is what the story is about. Whether or not you look at the offerings that way, he is rejecting God's salvation. And the Lord warns him, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry because I rejected your sacrifice? You didn't bring the sacrifice you were supposed to bring. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Did Abel sin? Sure he did. So it's not about whether you sin or not, it's what you sin against. God could have said to Abel, sin is crouching at your door. That's a truth. That's simply a truth. But what was really a serious problem for Cain was that he was rejecting God's salvation. And now he's in real difficulty. What will he do? It desires to have you, but you must master it. Well, how's he going to master it?
Not on his own.
Okay. See how we're stuck? If we just think that Cain just didn't have a right attitude toward the Lord, then what is God saying? Straighten up and fly right? How is he going to straighten up and fly right? Abel can't do that either. What Cain needs to do is acknowledge the woman's seed and the fact that his heel will be crushed. That's what was symbolized by God killing those animals to provide them with clothing in the place of the clothing that they provided. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. So Cain's going to solve his problem, not by returning to the gospel, but by getting rid of the one who's an accusation against him. Let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Clearly, Moses is telling us that this is a premeditated murder. It's what he intends to do. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Famous line. The Lord said, what have you done? You cannot escape a judgment. What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You took him to your place, your field where you were a farmer. But his blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Very dramatic. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Probably the worst thing that could happen to a farmer. Farmers are attached to their land. If some of you grew up in the Midwest, you know that that sense that this is my place. I mean, this is where I am. It's very traumatic over the last decades where so many people have left farms, you know, and farming communities. That wasn't something, you know, here in California, you up and move, most people, it's not, you know, not a big deal. For somebody who's grown up on a farm or has worked a farm and lived on it, it's difficult. He will be a restless wanderer. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. And I say the Lord is answering not so to everything that Cain said, not just the last thing, but everything. His punishment is not more than he can bear. But everyone's going to kill me. God says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. So a warning. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, the mark of Cain. What a dramatic. We don't know what that was. Don't have any kind of sense. Is it physical and visible? Very likely. Put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, the land of Nod Nod means wandering. It could be a way of describing his state rather than a particular place. But it could also be a particular place because it is identified east of Eden. East of Eden. And that's where Tennessee Williams' title comes from for his play, East of Eden. It's a play about how evil goes from generation to generation. So he grew up in the South in a Bible Belt community. I mean, he knew the story. All right, verse 17. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Now we're going to see in the rest of this chapter the generations of Cain. In Moses telling the story, the generations are very important. So each of the 10 toledos, or accounts, are accounts, it'll say, the account the account of Adam, but it's the account of Adam's children. The account of Terah, but it's about Abraham, his son. Abraham, the account of Abraham is about Isaac and so forth until we get to Israel. Blank.
Jacob,
thank you, the tripper. All of a sudden I couldn't think. Jacob. And it's always that account. But the other accounts get given too, like Ishmael, you know, before Abraham's the son that God gave Abraham. Ishmael gets a little account. Esau gets a little account. Well, we're going to see the account of Adam is Seth, the descendants of his son Seth. But first we got to take care of Cain. We're always counting, we're seeing the story of everyone, but the story of those people who aren't part of the woman's seed are given fairly short shrift. But God's promise comes to all. So, Cain lay with his wife, she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. Now, the word Hebrew in Hebrew, city, can mean anything. It's a place where people dwell together, but it isn't. I mean, the word city makes us think of something enormous. But at any rate, he seems to be pouring his efforts into this, and he named it after his son Enoch. So he's building his own empire, isn't he? He's making his own thing. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Now, all these names have meanings, but if there's nothing told us about them, then it's very difficult to figure out what the meaning might be if it's simply a name. So, but we get to Lamech. And with Lamech, we get, with his children, seven generations. So that's always a significant number. But we see what is happening with the people who are the descendants of Cain. So Cain raises his children, and he raises them in his own image, as we see. So we're not told much about Enoch, Irad, Mahujael, Methushael, but we get to Lamech. Usually in Jewish genealogies, if there wasn't anything that's significant that happened in your life, you just get named. And they even skip generations. Very often. So if so-and-so begat so-and-so, and there, that might be the great-great-great-grandson. But in between, now to us, when you have genealogies with software charts, you know, you got to fill in every box. That's your task. But they just didn't look at it that way. They, in telling the story, for example, in the New Testament, in Luke and Matthew, where there are genealogies, there are even numbers of people given. From so-and-so to so-and-so, you know, to David and David. Well, is that just coincidence that there just happened to be that exact number? Doubtful. It's a way of constructing the story. They loved, like in our poetry, we have meter, and so over there, all kinds of different meters. They liked to construct the story. You see this in the Psalms. A central verse versus leading up, or an introduction, then three parts and a conclusion. They just love the idea of this construct. So when they make the genealogies, they have equal numbers. And the important people are named. So we have a certain way of looking at genealogies that does not fit with the way Hebrew people looked at genealogies. All right, we get to Lamech. Question. Yes, oh, thank you.
I was trying to be subtle.
There we go. You can't do it subtly. I don't do subtle.
I know you don't.
Okay. All right, so Lamech. Lamech married two women. Oh, okay. Moses gives no unnecessary details. So what's the point? Well, God gave Eve to Adam, but Lamech decides that he's doing things differently. So what do we got going? Well, there's no details given. It can be simply lust, desire for power, down through the ages, marriage. Men have used marriage to make themselves more powerful, alliances between families and so forth. And so you need multiple wives if you're going to get anywhere. Who knows? He goes against God's way. One named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. Now, she may have likely given birth to other children as well, but again, the story isn't there to tell the names of everybody. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. Why would those two go together?
Wanderer.
Well, why?
Shepherd. They travel, they can move.
Well, feed, grass, grazing.
Yeah, grazing. Grazing. If you're going to graze animals, then in many cases you have to move. You have to be a wanderer, if you will. And so Abraham was a wandering Aramean. Lived in tents. Had no permanent city. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. So what Moses is telling us is that the varying things that were a part of Hebrew life, in particular in the days of Moses, the author, he's giving the source of those things. So they were living in Egypt in the bottom land of the Delta, the best farmland in the Middle East, and they were shepherding animals because they were shepherds. So there could have been other brothers who did varying things, but these are the ones that are important to the children of Israel. I don't know, I didn't grow up with a particular understanding of the musical abilities of the children of Israel, but they were renowned in ancient times for their poetry and music. So we've got Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. So again, something that's very important in the lives of God's people is accounted for. Now, the descendants of Cain seem to be summed up in Lamech, who was an evil guy, and he was really evil. The seventh generation, and this guy is he's telling us what the future of the world is like. So these are people whose lives are centered in this world, and they create herding, shepherding, and so forth. One would think that Abel was the father of those who raised animals, Jabal is given that honor. These unbelievers concentrate on things that have to do with this world. The believers also do those things. They live their lives, but they understand that that's not the most important thing in their life. We need to be people who are the descendants of Seth, not the descendants of Cain. People who live in the world, but don't have a permanent place, don't have a tight hold on the things of this world because they're not that important. You don't have to peel my cold, dead fingers off of it. So that's important. Zillah, the other wife, also had a son, Tubal, Cain. So he's named after Cain, going back, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal Cain's sister was Naamah. And Naamah is named. It's kind of hard, again, to figure out what the reason is. Lamech, yes, George.
I think this is very important, verse just for history purposes. Tubal Cain was a forger of bronze and iron. In secular history, they say that the early Bronze Age occurred around 3000 BC, but this obviously was thousands of years before that. And so we have information that's in the Bible that doesn't occur in the secular world, and it also demonstrates that they were advanced,
beyond what
beyond,
you might, yeah.
Beyond what most people think. And the same thing with the flute and the pipe, the lyre and the pipe. A lot of people think that, that most of that stuff came up not many years later, but in actuality, it occurred very early in history.
Well, things may have occurred very early, but that doesn't contradict the general knowledge of Bronze Age and Iron Age either, because with the flood, much of this knowledge may have been lost and was regained again in history. But what we see is a world far more advanced than people thought.
Right. But then right. People say that that was, in secular history, it's recorded that, from what they found in archaeological evidence is that 3000 BC is when they started using bronze. That's what many historians think.
Right. But you don't have to take the facts of the Bible and say that what archaeologists have discovered is a bunch of bunk.
No, I'm not. I'm
right.
Not saying that
it's just a different history than the world, than the history that is recorded by archaeologists.
Yeah, it's a much earlier history.
Yes.
And we have information in the Bible that doesn't occur elsewhere, and I think that's really
that's significant. Right. Good point. Lamech said to his wives, and you'll notice how this is formatted differently in your Bible. This is a song. This is poetry. So in the Bible, something is put into poetry by God's people if it's very important. So what Lamech is saying here is an expression of his understanding of life and the way he looks at things. Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. So what is Lamech doing? He's throwing the history of his family. And remember, in the generations, we're going to see the length of years that people lived. We're accustomed to seeing our grandparents and our great-grandparents, and that's probably it. And for many, you don't know your great-grandparents at all. But these people are going to know these generations back because they lived lengthy periods of time. So what we see in Lamech is complete rejection. This is the course that Cain chose, and you can see it in the children, like father, like son. So for Lamech, violence and exercising power is the way of his life. And his whole worldview is circumscribed by the days of his life. He looking to the future is meaningless. A woman's seed that's going to be born at some time in the future, that's nothing to him. And we have lots of people who live their life just simply circumscribed by the years of their lives, and they make their choices by what they think makes good sense for them. Yes?
I get a sense that Moses is trying to let people know that when left on your own, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, rather than get better with God. When you
yeah,
are on your
make
own.
Sure that everybody hears that. Paul is making the point that Moses wants people to know that left on your own, it's just going to get worse and worse. And we get to the seventh generation, and it's horrible. He boasts, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. So I take it to the next step. I rule, I control. And I think he's also, Moses is trying to explain to the children of God the world around them. Because clearly he's telling us the source of what is and what everybody sees and understands. He's just telling us where it comes from. I think Dan was next, yeah.
I don't know if it's just me, but that last sentence he says doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, what does Cain need to be avenged for?
Well, remember, he said if he was going to be, if anyone killed Cain, God would avenge them wreak vengeance on them seven times.
So he's
Exactly. He's saying to God, I've killed these people, bring it on. Yeah, I think that's a good way to say it. It's poetry. We're sometimes you can be a little too analytical. You know, with poetry you have to get the sense of what's going on. Lamech is throwing it in God's face. You know? And Moses is telling us God isn't going to send lightning. Nothing happens to Lamech. We're not told. God is not going to solve the problem. Well, didn't he a little later on?
Yeah.
Where?
In the flood.
But if you see the flood as God getting even with people who are evil, you're not seeing the flood correctly. God sent the flood not to punish the world, but to rescue Noah and the hope of the gospel.
The remnant.
Yeah, because it was disappearing. Now, did God wreak vengeance on those who were evil? Yes, he did. But there's no indication. I mean, the reason that he did it was to keep the promise going, not to get even with the people. So the Christianity is not about the law. Christianity is about the gospel. It is about salvation. And the gospel is so weak, it's not, but it seems that way. I mean, Lamech, you better take this guy into account. You know, so we often think that way, that the people who act this way are the ones who really control things. They don't. They just die. Okay. Verse 25, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And likely a gift. It means granted, or it sounds like the word for a gift or granted. Well, compared to Cain and his descendants, the understanding of the gospel is that it is a gift from God. And we're not told anything about Seth, about what a powerful person he was. He might have kicked Lamech's butt or something like that, but he didn't. We don't hear anything about that at all. We just hear that God gave Seth. He's a gift. It's about God and about the people who reject God. It isn't about the people who reject God and the people who accept God, although it is their story, but it's not one against the other. It's the evil people against God. So she said, leave it to Eve. She always has something good to say. God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. And Seth carries the promise. So, a couple of things come to mind here. Clearly, Eve understood what the birth of Abel meant. You know, the importance of it. First, she thought it was Cain, but Abel was killed. You know, Abel was killed. But she understands that in the birth of a child, salvation is going to come. So now Abel is killed by Cain. Cain clearly is not the one through whom God is going to work. So Seth is granted instead. Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. And nothing is told us about him. It's just told us that the generations will continue. It is through the birth of a child. Every time you trace from one generation to another, and Genesis is full of generations, whereas once the nation of Israel becomes a nation, we're not so much counting from generation to generation in the story. But we are moving, aren't we? It's always Judah is the one, and it's the tribe of Judah through whom the child is going to be born. Everything in the Old Testament is about the Savior. Everything is about that. God tells the story of evil, but it disappears. It comes to a dead end, and he died. And that's true for everyone. So, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. That is an extraordinary phrase, call on the name of the Lord. What does that word mean to you? They did what?
Started praying.
They started to pray. Does that make sense?
If they rejected him back in the other generations, yes.
Well, proclaim.
Yeah, but not everyone rejected him. Yes, Dan.
Invoking him?
Well, okay, another guess. But the first thing that comes to your mind is that you pray. Well, clearly, the people before this prayed. I mean, it doesn't make any sense to say that all the people before this time didn't call on the Lord. That phrase, to call on the name of the Lord, has two meanings in the Old Testament. One is literally to call on the name of the Lord, to pray to him. The other meaning is to praise the Lord. It does not make sense to just simply translate call on the name of the Lord, because in English, that phrase doesn't have two meanings. It means, and so this makes much more sense. At this time, men began to praise the Lord publicly. They began what we would call worship and living their lives together in proclaiming the name of the Lord. That makes a whole lot more sense than that they started to pray at this point. You can find numerous examples of both uses of the word where it is clear in these cases it's one or the other. Here there's no context, so it could be either, but it simply makes more sense to say that they began to formally worship the Lord, to praise the Lord in wherever they were. And that's been a part of our lives. Before this, we only have a relatively few people. Now the number of people is growing rapidly. Okay.
Go back to one of the questions
Sure. You
had on
okay.
the sheet.
Yeah, sometimes I don't cover those.
In
yes.
number 10, it said, what is Cain saying in verses 13 and 14?
Oh, all right. Let's take a look. Oh, all right. Okay, well, what is he saying? He's denying the justice of the Lord, of what the Lord is telling him. He's rejecting the Lord. He should have repented, shouldn't he?
Well, that's what I'm, yeah.
Yeah, he should have repented.
The
he did.
Lord gave him an opportunity
yes.
to do that. That's
he did, both before he killed Abel,
yeah.
and he could have repented afterwards. He is not sorry.
But even further on, he put the mark of Cain on him, he still has that opportunity.
Yes, presumably he does. There's nothing about the mark of Cain that says, I've judged you and there's no opportunity for repentance. Right. He rejects the Lord. He does not want to go the way of the Lord. And the story of his ancestors is exactly that.
Looks like Judas.
They're rejecting.
Like Judas. Judas could have repented.
Oh, yes. Okay, I was thinking of the generations. Right. Yes, he could have. When Jesus looked at him and said, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss, in King James language. Judas could have said, what am I doing?
Well, and he essentially yeah. had a mark on him also when he killed himself.
Yeah, but not placed there by God.
No.
He took that choice, right. All right. Excellent. Now, we go to the next Toledoth. So the first, this ends the first Toledoth, which was the generation of the earth. There are no parents, you know, before the world began. So the first account of the generations is the generations of the world. Now, the next Toledoth begins right here. This is the Toledoth, the written account of Adam's line. And this isn't the story of Adam, this is the story of his children. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. So at this beginning of this account of Adam's children, we go back, Moses takes us back to the account. Things were the way they were supposed to be. They clearly aren't, and now we have to deal with that. But that was the beginning. Made in the likeness of God, created male and female, blessed so that life could continue, and God calls them man. And the word for man is Adam. So Adam's name was the name for everyone. That reminds us that the first Adam represents us all. Why am I born in sin? It isn't fair. I wasn't even there in the garden. I wouldn't have eaten that fruit. I would have straightened it out. Is it fair for me to be born in sin and then condemned for sin? Question. Is it fair? The answer is not what you think.
I don't think it's fair at all.
Yeah, the answer is it's not fair. Fair does not work in our relationship with God. If I am a sinner, I do not want God to treat me fairly. That's not going to work. So fair is out. Being in Adam's sin, one of the hymns, ancient hymns of the church, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And I said, well, you know, that's not fair. I'm getting blamed because of Adam, and you are. But remember that Jesus is the second Adam. And why should his righteousness count for you? For the same reason that Adam's sin counts against you, Craig.
You covered what I was going to say.
Oh, okay, about the second Adam?
Yes.
Yeah, right. Okay, sorry about that. Would have been great coming from you there. All right, but Jesus, remember, Jesus is the second man. Adam is the first man. Jesus is the second man. So the two are carbon copies of each other. A carbon copy isn't right. It's like a photographic copy. You know, one is the negative of the other. Okay. Look at verse 3. So we get underway here. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Well, Seth is a gift from God. It's a wonderful thing. But he's born in the image of Adam, isn't he? It shouldn't have said that. He had a son in God's likeness, in God's own image. So some people have called this the saddest verse in the Bible because of the result. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. Now, this chapter is by and large a genealogy. When a person makes a determination, I'm going to start reading the Bible, you know, and so they get started, and oftentimes this is where they fail. They get to the first genealogy. There's a couple of others coming in chapter 11. And it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, that's too bad. The genealogies are very important. They tell the story both of man and of salvation. So Well, let's read a little farther so that we can pick up the rhythm here. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Is Enosh his firstborn? Was Seth Adam's firstborn?
Well, we know that Seth wasn't
Adam. Yeah, we know that Seth wasn't, and there's no reason to believe that Enosh was either, because it says he had other sons and daughters. It doesn't say that they were born after. It just says he lived after and that he had other sons and daughters. So I don't know that that's critically important, except that you should always read what's there and not what you expect to be there or want to be there. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died.
Talk about tired before you die.
When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Okay, let's pause there. What sense are you getting? Okay, they lived a very long time.
Golden years were
They're living less than
us. Yeah, well, it's hard to say. Why did they live such a very long time? Well, God wanted them to populate the earth, didn't he? He had in mind that lots of people would be born. He always had that in mind. So now he's making sure that it gets started well. It's easy to figure out the numbers. You can see without any difficulty at all going to quite large numbers of people very quickly. Yes.
Also, plus they were very healthy.
Yes. Well, it would seem that way, wouldn't it? Certainly we are different in some way. We're told clearly in events afterwards that Adam's sin affected the world. Not, it didn't just affect Adam, it affected the world that he lived in. So, presumably, and this is speculation, but presumably it would have affected the genome. But that takes time, doesn't it? So problems multiply and reach a kind of crisis time. But who knows? That's really a guess. There's nothing in the text that tells us that, Paul.
It's another guess.
Yeah.
Would these genealogies and these numbers be important when the Bible was passed on verbally from generation to generation before writing that would help in remembering how to pass?
Yes. Paul's making the point that's a very good point. It's one we need to make.
Yeah.
That to go from Adam to Noah does not require the passing on of truth through many, many generations and the resultant likely change. Did Noah know Adam? We don't know. Yes?
This is just a minor point, but what was the name of that monk that
made all the predictions?
No, the one that came up with the 4,000 year business, which we know.
Starts with a U. Chronology. Well, what he, I can't think of it right now, starts with a U. About the 600, they set up a chronology. So you might have a Bible with center columns And at the top of every center column, it's giving you a date. Well, if you go previous to the flood, or even previous to Abraham, God created the world in 4004 BC, it will say. Well, that's based on the fact that the genealogies have no people missing. And that's not likely, right? So I can't think of it right now. All right. What else? What else do we see in the pattern of the genealogies? We haven't gotten the most significant fact. What phrase keeps repeating?
Old and he died.
And he died. That's it. Death is a reality. What genealogy are we recounting? Right.
Genealogy of the wages of sin?
Savior.
Well, no, but this genealogy.
Saviors.
It's the genealogy of salvation, isn't it? It's Seth. It's Seth's genealogy, or the results of Seth. But they all died. There is no ongoing hope in this world. Everyone is going to die, unless Jesus returns. But that keeps coming through. Okay, verse 18 marks a change. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years. Is he the oldest at that point?
Yeah.
Yeah, he is. Adam lived 962 years. And then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Well, there's a familiar name. We haven't had that one. Let's see, what's the Porgy and Bess? Yeah, Methuselah lived 900 years in that song. What's the song? Can't think of it. Just because it's in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. Yeah, it's in the Bible, but it ain't necessarily so. Okay, and so we know Methuselah from Sunday school. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away.
He didn't die.
He did not die. So it's almost as if in the midst of this genealogy, God wants to tell us that death is not permanent. Because Enoch is this guy who really is God's man. And God grants him the gift of not dying. And he just was no more, because God took him. Very, very interesting. So again, see the big picture. Understand that there are two kinds of people in the world. The ones who reject God and the ones who walk in the ways of the Lord. And that has not changed. That's the way it was before the days of the flood, and that's the way it is today. Yes?
My Bible here, it reads, paraphrase, it says, how did these people live so long? Some believe that the ages listed here were lengths of the family dynasty rather than the ages of individual man.
Okay. When you can speculate about anything, but there's nothing in the text that leads you to that. Why would you come to that conclusion? Why would somebody come to that conclusion?
Speculation.
Because they don't want to believe that somebody lived 900 years. So now we can say, well, he didn't live 900 years. There's nothing in the text to suggest that it was a dynasty. The only reason to come up with that particular speculation is because you don't... people won't take the story seriously. And I think that we need to let the Bible speak. I wouldn't say that that's absolutely out of the question, but there is nothing in the text leading us that direction.
But it's speaking singularly. Yeah. It's not speaking plurally. It's
yeah. He. Well, I mean, one person can stand for others. That's not. It's not out of the question. It isn't important. I don't believe that. I'm not suggesting that I would go along with that. But if you're going to, like I label it as speculation, God killing the animals and making clothing, was he just being nice to them, or is that the beginning of sacrifice? Well, you can't give an absolute answer one way or another, but the text is leading you in a particular direction. There is nothing in the text to suggest that possibility. Nothing at all. Yes?
Well, God made Adam to live eternally in his own image. Mm-hmm. So 900 years is a far cry from eternity. Sin brought death into the world, so...
Right.
What's the same?
And so the power of life, it says... When we look at the whole situation, in a very short time in the Bible's account, I don't know how many years, but in a very short time, we're going to get 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength it be 80 years, that's the truth. It's as if there is a power of life, and then unfortunately there is a power of death. And maybe early on the power of life was just stronger, you know, because it was... corruption of the genome didn't occur. I mean, that's a guess. I don't know.
Well, they had to live longer to populate the world.
Well, sure. That's because God has a promise and God has an intention. We can see God carrying it out. You know, that's at least based on the text. But we always have to be, don't get too carried away. You know, you have to let the text speak for itself and label speculation as speculation. But speculation that's based on something in the text is reasonable. Speculation that just comes out of left field is not nearly as able to be recommended. Yes?
But does that mean that this is the life after?
Well, the Life Application Study Bible doesn't have a particularly good road track.
No, that's what I heard.
It doesn't. Yeah. Well, it's available, but things are available, but yeah, that's commentary, and that's not the best commentary. I wouldn't recommend. I wouldn't say that everything that's in the Concordia Self-Study Bible is necessarily correct either, but it's going to be based on much better. Scholarship.
I have the same Bible, and it is not good in that it's more decision theology. A lot of it's in here.
Yeah, there's a lot of decision theology.
It's a good
exactly.
Bible, but I mean, there's a lot of it.
You just have to read it with a grain of salt, you know, when you, or maybe a pillar of salt. Yes, right.
I think it's also interesting that given the significance that Jewish people always assign, and the Hebrew people always assign numbers, all these people lived just short of 1,000 years. They didn't get close to the what would be a perfect round number.
To the 10, 10, 10. Yeah,
sure.
Right. Yeah, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that. Numbers were very important. That's interesting.
They didn't make
it. They didn't make it. And they died, all except Enoch. And what does the Bible note about Enoch? He walked with God. Well, so did the others, too. I mean, because we've got the Cainites who are evil, and these people aren't. But Enoch seems to be a particularly faithful man. Not, you know, what makes you really walk with God is trusting in God, not what you do. Yes, George.
What does it say in the that she's going to be our old age concerning for God took him? Now God took Moses and buried him on top of the mountain or something.
No, it's but Moses died and God buried him. Well, what it means is that he didn't die.
Well, yeah, that's what I believe, and that's what we've been taught since we were very little. But I'm just asking, what does the what do they owe?
Anything else is speculation. I don't know. I don't really know. But it doesn't say anything, so whatever you say about it is going to be speculation. He did not die. He walked with God and he wasn't on the earth any longer. So, all right. Well, we get to Methuselah, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. It's Enoch and Lamech. We've had repetitious names. That's common. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us." That's Noah has to do with comfort. "In the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." So he's very much going back to Genesis 3, isn't he? Lamech is. And he's kind of the opposite of the other Lamech. He's going back to the original. And so the question then becomes, or the possibility is, that again we might have seen Noah as the woman, as the woman's seed. Noah might have been seen by his father as the one who was going to save the world. Well, he is a type of Christ, isn't he? Moses, when Moses was born, he was a favored child. And again, it's not out of line to say, did they wonder whether Moses was the one? Well, he was a type of Christ. He pointed forward. He wasn't the Christ, and neither is Noah. But he is the one. We're suffering the effects of sin, labor and painful toil, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So work is difficult and painful. Is it all bad? How do you know? Because
he wants to be without a job.
Yeah, well, that's true. Experience tells you that, but the Bible also tells you that. Because Adam,
it was given before the fall.
Yeah, Adam had a job. He had work to do before there was sin. So work is difficult, and there are problems in life, in raising families and all of those things, but it's a blessing as well. All right, so we're almost to the end of chapter 5. Went a little faster than I thought, so we'll work ahead on the flood here, and we'll start that very interesting story of the flood in Beginnings.